Welcome, everybody. I'm so happy to see all of you. Many familiar faces, obviously, and then some guests, visitors, and a few folks I haven't seen for a while. I'm very excited to see all of you. And I pray that, you know, this day, for some of you, maybe this day will be the day you recommit your life. Maybe today's the day when you say, you know what, this was such a wonderful blessing to be in church, to worship Jesus. I'm just thankful to be here in the fellowship. And maybe today's the day you say, I want to make this a new habit. I'm going to be here every week. And I would love to see you here every week. If we have to, we'll knock out this wall. We'll make some more room. And you'll throw some chairs up. All right, I'm just kidding. But I am very excited to see all of you guys here today. And very excited to worship Jesus. You know, I have the privilege of preparing the message and to really reflect all week on this amazing truth of what Jesus Christ did for me and did for all of us is... It is really a privilege, and it's a privilege to share with you too. So before we get started, I'm going to pray for us. One thing in addition I want to remind you of is at the end of the message, after I've closed this in prayer, the elders are going to come forward. One will sit in each of these front pews. And if today's the day that you just want to say, I'm going to recommit my life to Christ, or for some of you, you might say, what's the first step, Mel? Come up here and pray with one of the elders after church today and say, I want to make that first step. Pray for me that I have the courage to do that. Or if you have any other needs, you know, that God really puts in your heart, I pray that you would come forward and ask for prayer as well. So let's pray now, and then I'll share the message with you. Dear Lord Jesus, we are in awe of you. We are so grateful to you. We know that you died on the cross for our sins. You paid the penalty that so that we wouldn't have to. And you did it, Lord, because of your fantastic, wonderful, amazing, indescribable love for us. I am so thankful for that, Lord. The fact that you know me and you know everyone else here. You know every mistake we've made, every sin we've committed. And you've known this all along. And you went to the cross to pay the price for our sins. It's just mind-boggling, Lord. As we come right now, I pray that we can engage in this wonderful story. We can truly reflect on what it was like these 2,000 years ago and put ourselves in that place and just remember what they experienced. First, the doubts and then the joy. Please just speak to our hearts today. We want to honor you as we listen and apply what you had to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of you probably know that as Jesus came into Jerusalem during his final week here on earth, that he came to celebrate the Passover celebration. The Passover was an annual celebration. Keith alluded to that in the communion meditation. But so as he comes in with a lot of fanfare. But guess what? When Jesus came to town, there was naturally a lot of conflict between what Jesus was teaching and then what the Pharisees or the Jews, the Jewish leaders, the scribes, all their theologians, they taught here, Jesus taught over here, and these guys were bound to be in conflict. Well, the conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees grew, and the Pharisees in this last week, these aren't the exact words, but the Pharisees were at their wit's end. They wanted to pull their hair out. Here Jesus rolls into town during Passover. He just raised Lazarus from the dead. Everybody's saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. He's the coming king. He's the Messiah. He comes in with all this great fanfare, and they are just beside themselves. How are we going to stop this guy? Well, finally, they got a break. And many of you know this. The Pharisees got a break. Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, came to the Pharisees and offered to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now, Judas knew Jesus' custom. Judas knew exactly where to find Jesus and just at the right time. He came to a quiet place, Jesus did, to pray and to be alone and to prepare himself for what would be a grueling next day or two. When Jesus had finished praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas, along with an armed contingent of soldiers, arrived at the garden, and Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Now Jesus was arrested, and he was brought before the Jewish ruling council. Now, quick note about this. This was late at night. I mean, courts aren't open late at night here. If somebody's before the judge at midnight or 1 o'clock, you know there's something wrong, right? Now, if you're before the judge at 1 o'clock in the morning and you're still there at six, you know something is really wrong. Well, they brought Jesus in late at night and they tried him illegally late at night. The council found people to lie about Jesus, but no matter what Jesus was accused of, he remained silent. Then the high priest said to Jesus, "I demand in the name of the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus replied, "You have said it. And in the future you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes in horror and said, "Blasphemy! Why do we need any more witnesses? You have all heard this blasphemy. What is your verdict?" And almost in unison, "It was guilty. He deserves to die." Then they began to spit in Jesus' face and they beat him with his fists. And some slapped him and jeering at him, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who just hit you?" Now the Jewish people were subjects of the Roman Empire. And the religious council, they were not able to carry out these execution plans on their own. They had no power. They had no authority to execute Jesus. So they took Jesus to Pilate, who was the Roman governor of Jerusalem. And it was Pilate's custom to free one Jewish prisoner each year at Passover. And he tried the best he could. He tried to free Jesus. However, the crowd of Jews were worked into a frenzy by the Pharisees. And they demanded the release of Barabbas. And when Pilate asked them, he asked the crowd who was demanding this release, "Then what should I do with this Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate demanded, "Why? What crime has he committed?" But the mob roared louder, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere, and that a riot was developing. And so he sent for a bowl of water, and he washed his hands before the crowd. And he said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. This is your responsibility." Jesus was taken away and flogged. You've seen that. If you've seen the Passion of the Christ, you saw the Roman soldiers take Jesus away. And the flogging wasn't, I mean, that's a fun little word, flogging, but it's a violent word. Most people who were taken by the Romans to be flogged, most of them did not survive the flogging in order to make it to the cross. It was that brutal. The soldiers mocked him, making a crown of thorns and pressing it on his head. They put a robe around him and pretended to bow down and to worship to Jesus, mocking him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" When Jesus had left the Roman garrison, he was carrying a cross. Staggering through the streets, being mocked, cursed, and spit upon, he struggled to carry the cross. And finally, out of necessity, they conscripted a man named Simon of Cyrene to bear Jesus' cross. And finally, they arrived at the hill called Golgotha, where they nailed his hands to the cross. They nailed his feet to the cross. And they raised him up with a sign above him that read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." The people passing by shouted abuses and they mocked him. They mocked Jesus. "If you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from that cross." The leading priests, those who had put Jesus on that cross, who yelled, "Crucify him," the teachers of religious law, they said, and the elders, they mocked Jesus, "He saved others. But he can't save himself. So he is the king of Israel, is he? Let him come down now from that cross and we will believe in him. If you are the Son of God, he saved others. Why can't he save himself? As this awful day unfolded, a dark cloud of doubt cast its shadow over the disciples' faces. And with this lingering thought, they kept replaying, he saved others. Why can't he save himself? Jesus' mother was there. She was grieving as she helplessly watched her son die. And I just imagine in her mind, she dwelt on that day that the angel visited her. And the angel said, you will have a child. He will be called Emmanuel. And he will save the people from their sins. She must have been thinking it was 33 years ago. Maybe it was all a dream. Maybe it was all a dream. Maybe I just imagine it. But it can't be. I saw him turn the water into wine. I saw the blind receive their sight. I saw the deaf hear again. He must be. But he saved others. Why can't he save himself? Peter stood at a distance, reliving these words, these bold, courageous words. He said, I'm ready to die with you. You will never be killed. It will never happen. I will go with you. And here I am, cowering, afraid of even being recognized as one of his disciples. Jesus said that I would deny him. I will never forget the look in his eyes when I cursed his name and I said, I never knew that man. I really believed that he was the king to set us free from our oppression, that he was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. I saw his power with my own eyes. He calmed the violent storms. He stopped the rain and he walked on the water. He must be. He must be. But he saved others. Why can't he save himself? Many of Jesus' followers experienced the same lingering doubts as they watched him suffer on the cross. His words flooded their minds. His miracles came alive again. The awe and the amazement of seeing lepers being made clean, demons being cast out, the dead being raised. He had such power. He must be. He must be the Messiah. But the scripture says the Messiah will never die. He saved others. Why can't he save himself? The cruel day finally ended after Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And soon afterwards, he gave up his spirit with these words, paid in full. Before sunset the next day, two men went to Pilate and asked. Before sunset that night, two men went to Pilate and asked for permission to take Jesus' body down from the cross and to prepare it for burial. They were members of the Jewish religious council, and yet they were secret followers of Jesus. They followed the burial customs and put Jesus in a tomb nearby, because of the late hour. And then the next day, leading priests and Pharisees requested that Jesus' tomb be sealed and to be guarded. They remembered Jesus saying that he would rise again from the grave on the third day. And they expected his followers to come and steal his body in order to claim that he had been risen. So all that day, his body was sealed and his body was guarded. Another day with the question, this dark cloud of doubt going over the disciples. He saved others. Why can't he save himself? Well, we know, then Sunday morning came, didn't it? If you will read with me, in front of you there's a Bible. John chapter 20. We're going to read together what Sunday morning looked like. Page 872, if you don't know where that's at, John chapter 20, page 872. I'll give you a moment to get there with me. He saved others. Why couldn't he save himself? John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood that the scripture that said Jesus must rise from the dead. And then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where Jesus' body had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go get him." "Mary!" She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni!" Which in Hebrew means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. Over the next several days and weeks, Jesus appeared to many people, confirming his resurrection. One of his disciples, who had not yet seen Jesus, refused to believe that he was alive. His name was Thomas. Jumping down to verse 25. John 20, verse 25. Thomas said this, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers in them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Jesus is talking about all of us in this room. Blessed are you that you believe in Jesus, that you believe he went to the cross, that you believe he was raised from the dead, that you believe he is still alive today. And as we pray and we cry out to him, that he hears us today. Blessed are you that you believe. No doubt Thomas heard Jesus being mocked while hanging on the cross. He saved others. Why can't he save himself? And this question lingered in the hearts of the disciples for 3 days. And the question remains today. He saved others. Why couldn't he save himself? What power on earth kept Christ on the cross? What power in heaven kept Christ on the cross? There was no power in heaven or earth. There was only love. It was the love that God has for you that kept him on the cross. Jesus loves you. He loves you with a personal love. He knows your name. He knows when you've been born. He knows your hobbies, your interests. He knows every single detail about your life. There's nothing that escapes his attention. He knows you. He knows every sin you've committed, every mistake you've made. Christ stayed on that cross because of his love for you. Your sin has to be punished, has been punished. Your sin has been punished. Every lie that you have ever told, every hateful thing that you have ever said, every bitterness, bit of bitterness or unforgiveness in your heart right now, every lustful passion, every sin has to be punished and accounted for. Jesus' death on the cross paid the price for sin, and his death paves the way for eternal life. And there is no other way to eternal life. There is no other solution to sin. You know how often I hear somebody say, "Mel, I will come to church. I will start living for Jesus as soon as I get my life right." You know how often people lie to themselves like that? I hear it often. You're never going to get your life right. You're never going to deal with your sin on your own. You have to come before the cross, put your faith in Jesus, and by doing so, you are putting your sins on that cross as well. Your sins have got to be paid for. They've already been paid for if you're just willing to accept it. Jesus' death on the cross paid the price for our sins. In Romans chapter, this is page 907 if you want to follow along. Romans chapter 5. I'll give you a second. Romans 5, page 907. Starting in verse 8. Verse 8 says, starting in verse 8, Romans 5, starting in verse 8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. Christ died for our sins, and he was raised to new life, just as we will be raised to new life. Verse 11, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. You get that? Your sin separates you from God. Jesus' death on the cross paid the price for your sin so that you might be free, that you might be a friend of God. God loves you so much. He wants you to have the power, as Paul said, he wants you to have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and long and high and deep his love is. And he wants you to experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. When you think about this question, and I hope that you will this week, he saved others. Why couldn't he save himself? What put Jesus on that cross and what kept him on that cross? The answer is, your sin put him on that cross. And his love for you kept him on it. Amen. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for humbling yourself, leaving heaven and coming to the earth, wrapped in human flesh, living a life that we might know who you are, that we might be able to relate to you, that we might understand your teaching and your word, that we might put our faith in you. But most importantly, Lord, you came to deal with sin and to die for us on the cross. Lord, I thank you that you paid the price for our sins and that you welcome us into your family, that we can be a friend of God, not because of our own righteousness or goodness, Lord, but because of what you have done for us. I just want to say thank you. And Lord, every one of us in this room can say the same thing. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for paying the price for my sins. And Lord, I pray that as we reflect on your great and unconditional and unbelievably amazing love for us, that we would choose to love you as much in return, to love you sacrificially, to give of our time, to give of our place, our energy. Give us the ability, Lord, to use all that you have blessed us with for your glory and your honor. Please lead us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for maybe the one or two or maybe a handful of people who are really struggling right now. They feel distant. They feel like their sin has just trapped them. They feel in bondage. Lord, I pray right now in their hearts they would choose to confess their sin to you and to ask for forgiveness. And I pray that their confidence in being forgiven, Lord, is in what you accomplished on the cross. Not because they're really sorry, not because they've done anything particularly to warrant it, but just to trust you fully and completely, Lord. Please, please call us all into a deeper faith and walk with you. Lord, for those who have never made you their Lord, I pray that this story, the truth that you are the Son of God, would resonate in their minds and their hearts in this question: what put him on that cross and what kept him there? Lord, keep that to the forefront of our mind all this week as we honor you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.